Good morning.
Good morning.
You guys turn your Bibles, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9 is where we are. Just a few comments here on from the public reading. The follow-up from last week where they found the lost book. And when they found the lost book, one of the things they realized is that God is a God of judgment. God expects us to know what He says and to do it. There's some concern about this. What do we do? And we, you know, take it to the Lord and ask. And the one thing that God appreciates is a humble heart. Josiah's humble heart. He humbled himself. He was tender. His heart was tender. You know, one of my little sayings I have for myself, guys, to keep me in line, is to be tough-minded, but tender-hearted. I never want to be somebody who caves on what the Scripture says. I want to, when God draws a line, I want to stand there. And I want to be willing to go and pull out my spiritual sword and go toe-to-toe and do what the Lord wants me to do. But that being said, I also want to always have a tender heart. I care about first God, and then I care about helping other people make it to heaven. And we see that it's a characteristic of godly people. Tender heart. And so, God heard. And we will continue to follow through on the story there. Hey, I want to say a couple things about the stewardship and Lord's Supper meditation. But first of all, I want to notice, today, guys, I got up here a little early. If I finish a little early, I think this will be the first time ever on record that Kevin Simpson finished his Sunday school class a touch early. And I finished a message a touch early. Now, if I've ever finished early, I still would be very confident this is the first time ever both, because I know Kevin never has ever finished early before today. So we got a chance, guys, for a shot. All right, Romans chapter 9. I love you, Kevin. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 18. One thing I will say, really appreciative of the stewardship in the Lord's Supper today. Both of those things just remind us of what is really valuable. The value of Jesus Christ, the value of His church, the value of this kingdom that God has given to us. Because this is it. Bottom line, you will make it if you see things for their spiritual value. You will not make it if you get blinded to that. Really appreciate those words of exhortation and encouragement, and thankful of the Lord's wisdom of having that Lord's Supper on the first day of every week to help us keep that our mind right. Romans chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 1 through 18 for context. We're really going to be preaching on verses 8 through 16 today. So Romans 9, beginning in verse 1. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption of sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all? God bless it forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is a word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything, good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to His choice might stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens whom he desires. Let's pray. Father, we praise your great, glorious name. Lord, we recognize that you are sovereign. Father, that you have a plan and that your plan will be carried out. No matter what it looks like down here. No matter what the physical perspective and the ruler of this world, the God of deception might try to portray. Father, when we can look back and peel back the curtains, we see you are in control. Your plan will be executed. Father, I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly. Lord, we understand there's some things in this text, Father, that there's a lot of confusion and misunderstanding about. And I ask that you would help me to be able to preach the truth. Very clearly, and that our minds would be opened and that we would consider, Lord, what you have said, that we would understand who you are, that we would understand your mercy, and that we would understand the importance of faith in your plan. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So, guys, this particular passage of Scripture, there are some really big topics in this section. We could teach through, if we did a class, we could spend months on these verses by fielding questions and that kind of, I'm confident of that. So today I'm going to hit the highlights. It's interesting, Mark Taylor's up here. Hopefully Luke Wilson sometime will go through the difference between called and chosen. And when he said that, I stuck on my hands, I'm like, I've done that. Okay? I think Mark might have been in Williston at the time, but I recently did that. So I'm not, guys, I'm not going through all of this today. I'm hitting a few high points. Okay, I would encourage you, two things. This is very important. If you do not understand, if you have some questions, please ask me or someone that you're confident can give you a good scriptural explanation afterwards. This is worth working your way through. I understand in the limitations and the nature of preaching the message that I might not answer everybody's unresolved questions in this setting. Please pursue it. I'm happy to sit down and talk with you if you have some of those things that you need to work through. Okay? So, I want to, first of all, I'm going to pick it up here in verse 8, really reviewing from last week. It's not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. We talked about this the last few weeks. Israel according to the flesh. God did choose Israel. He brought Israel into existence miraculously. He did that as a prototype of the church. God took a physical example and was moving to something spiritual. But with all of the great things that Israel had, and you can go back to how they came into existence. You can go through the stuff that Kevin's been talking about and how God led them out of Egypt. You can talk about how God protected them, even during their time in the wilderness, to make sure that those who were supposed to die, died. But God protected that next generation coming out. You can look at the way through the times of the judges, the way that God dealt with the nation and he kept being merciful to them and raising up deliverers. You can look at the time of the kings, and even as we've been going through our public reading, every time the nation would turn back to God, he would listen, wouldn't he? He heard their cries. So God did all these things for the nation of Israel. But the record of the Old Testament is by and large, what did they do to God? They turned their back on him. They took their fist and they shook it in his face. Said, we're going to do what we're going to do. Jesus talks about that. He actually talks about the Pharisees and the religious rulers of his day. He says, you guys have proven to be sons of your fathers. Not meaning the patriarchs, not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but of those who murdered the prophets. That's the record overall of the nation of Israel. Now, they were faithful through that. And there's a remnant that God was working with the whole time. And that also is a part of the picture for our benefit. But the reality of it is that the physical nation of Israel mostly rejected God's purpose. Most individual Jews, Mr. Simpson had a great class today in talking about the importance of that every person was still, even with the Passover, individually responsible to go and to find that lamb and to take the lamb, to kill it, and to put the blood over the doorpost of their house. Individually, God expected responsibility. And so it wasn't just that that the nation as a whole, the rulers, if you will, rejected Christ. They did. You remember even Caiaphas, his strategy, in reference to when Lazarus had been raised from the dead. He's like, man, we got to do something about Jesus. Otherwise, the Romans are going to come and take away our place and our nation. And so, you know, you see the religious rulers did, but even the individual Jews, most of them rejected Christ. Mobs, there's usually some sort of elite that's telling the mobs how to think. It's still true today, by the way. In case you were wondering about that. But, you know, the night in which Jesus was crucified, the crowds are in the streets and they're shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate is like, you know, trying to figure out how to do the political handoff here. He knows Jesus is innocent. He knows because of envy that Jesus has been handed over to him. So he's trying to dismiss this in a way in which he can protect himself first and foremost. And so he's, you know, hey, Barabbas, the murderer, right? The leader of the insurrection in the city. Hey, nobody's going to want to turn this guy loose on the streets. Who do you want? I release for you at this time a prisoner. Who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? And when they shouted Barabbas, what am I supposed to do with the Christ, with Jesus? They said, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate says, my hands are clean. And the Jews said, his blood be on our heads and the heads of our children. Most individual Jews also rejected Christ. And so that's the setting in which Paul's writing to this Roman church made up of both Jewish and Gentile Christians. And he brings out this history, and then in verse 6 he says, it's not as though the word of God has failed. And we talked about that last week, that God had a plan, a spiritual plan. Brethren, the Old Testament, big picture, if you think about it this way, the Old Testament are blueprints. They are physical blueprints. The New Testament reveals a spiritual building. I remember Mike and Katya had a friend, a gal that Katya had worked with, a Muslim gal from, I think from the Ukraine. From Russia. And so we just got together. I got to get together with her one time, and we were talking about just why the Bible would be true and the Quran wouldn't. And, you know, one of the things we pulled out, Mike, with some of his line of work, we pulled out some blueprints. Guys, if we were to pull out blueprints for this church building here, we could see the blueprints, we could match up, we could look at those, and we could say, okay, well, this connects with this, and this connects with this, and this connects with this. It's pretty obvious that the blueprints of this building would match up with the completed building. But are they different? They're substantially different, aren't they? The blueprints, you can't live there, you can't stay warm there. You can't, the blueprints are a plan. And they're a direct plan, a plan in which you can easily see the connection of the real thing to it. Brother, the Old Testament were the blueprints. There was a physical plan laid out. Under the New Testament, we see the spiritual building revealed, the church of Jesus Christ. And you can consider, just from that Old Testament, all the physical foreshadows that pointed to New Testament spiritual realities. Mr. Simpson's class has been going through that a lot. The physical tabernacle pointing to Christ and the church. The priesthood by a physical lineage really pointing to the spiritual priesthood, ultimately, of Christ and his followers. You know, just as a side note, could Jesus be a priest according to the flesh? He couldn't be. But that priesthood of Aaron was a physical foreshadow of the spiritual priesthood of Christ. The same with the physical nation of Israel, pointing to the spiritual nation of Christ's church. So in verse 8, he says this very clearly, it isn't the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Now, he's still going to use a couple of physical examples from the Old Testament to make this spiritual point. But the point is, it is not children of the flesh that are children of God, but the children of the promise. Go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 11, talking about Jesus coming to his own people, coming to the Jews. In verse 11, it says, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There were some Jews who acknowledged who Jesus was. You can think about Jesus' closest followers. Who were they? Matter of fact, basically all of Jesus, far and away the majority of Jesus' followers while Jesus was on earth, they were all Jews. The majority of them rejected, but there were faithful among the Jews. And to these, Jesus said, he gave the right to become children of God. These were going to have an opportunity to be born again, like what we talked about last week. Born again, Galatians chapter 3. Let's just turn there. Wow, we're so much for the record. Galatians chapter 3. I might be fast. You never know. Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you are immersed into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We talked about this last week. What it means to be a part of the seed of Abraham. It's ultimately, it's a spiritual offspring. The kids have this song, Father Abraham, right? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot, head up, head down, turn around, sit down. That's the fast version, okay? But what's that talking about? Father Abraham, was not going to be just the father of the Jews. As a matter of fact, you think back to that initial promise that God told Abraham. He said, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And another time he said, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham was going to be the father of the faithful of both Jew and Gentile. Ultimately was God's plan. So And the point that's made in Galatians 3 is there is neither Jew nor Greek. We don't view people this way. There is neither slave nor free man. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. We don't view people this way. There is neither male nor female. We don't view people this way. What matters really is a new creation. We've been born again. And so, Back to Romans chapter 9. So the point that he makes is that not all the physical descendants of Abraham are in. Not all descendants of Abraham are even going to come from his physical line. I'm going to bring that in here now. I'm not artistic at all. I flunked kindergarten art and most people never want me to be on the Pictionary team. So I'm not even going to try to draw. Because if I was going to try to draw some dogs and some cats, you wouldn't be able to tell which was which. Okay? I guarantee you that. So let's just talk about dogs and cats. Okay? Let's say the dogs, because I happen to like dogs substantially better. We're going to say the dogs, these are God's chosen people. Okay? They're going to be... Josh is like, that's not the way God used that. I know, I saw that look on your face. God used the dogs in reference to the Gentiles, if anything. But I like, forget that terminology. This is my illustration, okay? So the dogs, these are going to represent the nation of Israel. The cats are going to represent Gentiles, okay? Now, here's the thing. Not all of these dogs are going to be allowed in. Matter of fact, it's going to be a very small, it's going to be a minority of them that God actually chooses. And same is true of the cats, of the Gentiles. Okay? Very few of them are going to make it in. But God wasn't interested in dogs and cats. What God was interested in is in super dogs. Okay? And super dogs, okay, are a new creature, and they are as different from dogs and cats as dogs and cats are from each other. Okay. I should have tried to draw some stuff. A totally new species is my point. Okay? God took some dogs and took some cats and remade them into something totally new. A new kind is what I should say if I'm going to be scientifically correct. Okay? So, these would be the children of promise. Now, God's going to make something very clear here in Romans 9. In verse 11, he gives an example of Sarah and then of Rebekah. And we talked about Isaac last week, and today we'll talk a little about Jacob and Esau. Hey, God uses the physical nation of Israel to make his spiritual point. Because we can start to think, maybe, that God's taking, in God's plan here, okay, the dogs. God's going to, well, the way God did is he took the best looking dogs. And then if they're the Gentiles, you say, well, the reason that the cats actually are allowed in is because God liked cats better than dogs. Okay? Follow through. I would encourage you, read Romans 9, 10, and 11 together. Okay? You're going to find there is some back and forth of prejudice. Jews thinking they're high and mighty, Jewish Christians, which you see that a lot in the New Testament, but you also see Gentiles dealt with, now thinking, well, we're the special ones because God let us in. God removed some of you guys so we could get in. That's not what this is about. It is not about the best looking dogs or the best looking cats. I have two dogs. The second one you can thank Tyler and Marina for. The first one, Bosco. I'm going to pick on Bosco. Bosco's a boxer. My family had never had dogs. I didn't know. And being a boxer, he born, let's say, high energy. Rambunctious, shall we say. So, okay, this is not my dog. I like dogs better than cats, but I'm not a big fan of dogs. So, this is Julie and this is Matthew's dog, but Julie and Matthew, they have the responsibility. So they're going to take him to obedience school. So, you know, just a little short week, Papa John or something paid for them to take to this little class, and, you know, 6 week time or something. Well, the very first night that Bosco's going to obedience school, I might not like cats. I kind of like dogs, but I really like chocolate chips. I had a big bag of chocolate chips. Like the big Costco bag. In my office, on my computer, because I like to eat chocolate chips while I'm working. Well, Bosco, about 6 months old, I think, at the time, managed to get into those bag of chocolate chips and devoured the majority of them. This is before obedience school, that night. So, we're trying to do all sorts of stuff to get Bosco to throw up the chocolate chips, you know, and called people who know this kind of stuff and, you know, gave him the stuff to drink to get him. He wouldn't do it. Okay? But he goes to obedience school that night and just terrible, from what I understand, comes back and then he takes care of the chocolate chips on our living room floor. But the reason I bring all of this up is because Bosco won the most improved in obedience training. You start a dog revved up on caffeine, out of control the first time. But so we could say, hey, Bosco. Bosco's chosen because he's most improved. Right? And guys, sometimes we can think of Christianity that way. Well, God chose me because I'm most improved. I mean, I might have used to get high on caffeine, but now I'm a good boy. That there's a principle here that Paul is really working at. Yes, the question of God's calling and predestination and foreknowledge is going to come up, and I want to deal with that. But I want you to understand, and he's going to talk about God's sovereignty. He's going to talk about God's mercy. And yes, God can choose whoever he wants to. But God's, the big underlying theme of the book of Romans is that God's means of choosing is God's grace in accordance with our faith. It is not about works. Hear me out on this. And not about your physical lineage. It's not about the good things you've done. It's about God's calling. The word of promise, Sarah shall have a son. Did God ever make a promise about Hagar? Not in that regard, did he? How about Isaac and Rebekah? They have twins. And before they were born, God had said the older will serve the younger. Hey, I got a brother 2 years younger than me, Matt, really great guy. But no older boy, no older son wants the younger one to be in charge. The older will serve the younger. God, did God know what he was doing before those boys were ever born? Yeah, he did. Lots of people get hung up on the idea of foreknowledge versus free will, and they try to make them go like this. Guys, I'm just going to say, God, we cannot stick God with our limitations. God is not stuck in space and time. So, the question, foreknowledge versus free will, the answer is both. God knows ahead of time. Otherwise, how could we prophesy in the Scripture? And yet there's free will, and the Scripture is very clear on that. You are responsible for your choices. If the choices aren't yours, God wouldn't be just in holding you accountable. And the righteous God of all the earth does judge righteously. He does judge with justice. So, this isn't an either or. We could go through this, and I think Mark Taylor wanted me to talk about that today. You've heard some of my illustrations, not going into all that today. I'm just going to say this. One example, you take the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul, formerly a persecutor of the church. Later on, when Saul becomes the Apostle Paul, he looks back and he says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God had set him apart while he was yet in his mother's womb. You look at Saul's upbringing, you could not have picked a more perfect apostle to the Gentiles. You say, what? He wasn't even a Gentile. Exactly. I'm not going into that today. But God could not have picked a better one. Paul would say, while I was yet in my mother's womb. But let's think about this. When Saul on the Damascus Road, when Christ appears to him and has a discussion, and Saul's mind gets changed about, yes, Jesus is alive. Ananias comes later to follow up. God always has the message preached, okay? Ananias comes later to follow up, and Ananias is talking to him, and he looks at Saul, and he says, now what are you waiting for? Now why do you delay? Arise, and be immersed, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Let me ask you a question. At that point in time, did Saul have a choice to make? Yes, he did. Did God know what choice Saul was going to make ahead of time? Yep. Now, brother, there's no... Oh, I'm skipping ahead. One other thing I wanted to say. God said, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. For the record, before the boys were born, God said the older will serve the younger. Sometimes we read that verse so fast in Romans that we mix up our history and we think before the boys were born, God said, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. That, guys, doesn't show up to the book of Malachi. The Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. That's just for the record, for your benefit here. Okay? Now, there is no doubt that God calls. It's about the one, it's not because of works, Romans 9:11 says, but because of him who calls. There is a general call of creation. Mark Taylor said this, if somebody denies God, you have to go through a lot to deny that there's a God. Talked to a guy yesterday. don't have time to tell the whole story, but he told me he was raised an atheist. Atheist mom, atheist dad. If anybody ever came over back in, he's an older guy, so if anybody ever came over and wanted to say grace before a meal, asked if they could say grace, not only did mom say no, mom kicked them out of the house. Now, I got a lot of work to do on this guy because in his conversations with me, he's now agnostic. Not atheist anymore, he's agnostic. I got a lot of work to do. But I know this. If this guy will be honest, I know it won't take very long to say there's a God. Has to be. Just the creation itself. Romans 1 makes that point. They are without excuse. If you don't acknowledge there's a God because of the creation. Now, a lot of bad education out there to try to take away common sense and replace it with being intelligent. Creation's clear. There's a God. Now there's a specific call of revelation. I'm going to say this. This is God's specific revelation, the Bible. And there's a call, specific call that comes with it that the Scripture terms the Gospel. We have been called actually through the Gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 says that. Not one of us can say it was our works. Let's think about this for a moment. Let's talk about Jacob and Esau. Esau, what about his works? Well, Esau's works were bad. That is very true. All sorts of bad. And no matter what he tried, he just failed more. Right? He despised his birthright. And Esau is given scripturally as a warning to all Christians. Not to throw away our spiritual birthright. Kind of like what Will was talking about today. For something of the flesh. Bad trade. But what about Jacob's works? Were they good? Mr. Simpson mentioned this morning, Jacob was a supplanter. His name means that. He's a deceiver. You know how he got the blessing in the first place, through deception. So you know what God did? God let Jacob be burned by deception for years of his life. God doesn't like dishonesty. Don't think you're going to get... The end does not justify the means. We go back earlier in Romans to make that point. Jacob did not earn his way in. Nobody could say that Jacob earned his way in. Now Jacob did want the blessing. And in the end, Jacob heard God's call. And he gained faith, didn't he? You look at the journey of Jacob. And Jacob came to the realization of who God was and his dependence on God. And he, matter of fact, one line that sticks out to me, I will give you a tenth of all. He just acknowledged everything that he had. It came from God. Ultimately, Jacob submitted himself to God's will. We could say it this way, he bought into God's plan. The last point here, from verse 16 of Romans 9. So then it does not depend on the man who wills and the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Do I close right now and get done early, or do I hit this last point? Hit it. Okay. Levi's fault. So, guys, here's the point. Ultimately, this whole thing is about God's mercy and grace. I gotta be honest with you. Verse 16 of Romans 9 used to really bother me. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. If you take this verse, and even this immediate context, outside the whole book of Romans, you can be confused. You will be confused. You're going to think, well, it's got nothing to do with me. Why even try? Now, you got to throw out the rest of the book of Romans to get there. Because you go back early in the book, and it's like, okay, hey, to those who, by doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal, God's going to give eternal life. Like, God's looking for a certain kind of person. So what does this mean? I remember... I read James Dobson, Focus on the Family, his book, The Strong-Willed Child. It was beneficial for me, because I had one of those. A good book. But in there, he brought this up, and James Dobbs is a Calvinist. Looks like to me from reading this book, like, how do you deal with this? Well, you either are or you're not. Why bother to train? That's not what God's saying here. He says it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs. It depends on God who has mercy. Because God's plan of mercy and grace, they're connected with His plan of choosing the faithful. Go back with me to Romans chapter 4 for just a second. Romans 4, verse 16. For this reason it's by faith. Romans 4, 16. For this reason it's by faith. That it might be in accordance with grace. In order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. God's plan, it's His grace, it's His mercy, it's His favor that allows any of us to be in this. And this He ties in with faith, not works. It does not matter how hard you try if you're doing it the wrong way. There's a saying, practice makes perfect. Wrong. Practice makes permanent. Perfect practice makes perfect. You can try as hard as you can, and you can perfect an imperfect technique, and you will never get good. Paul's going to go on in Romans chapter 10, and he's not challenging the zeal of some of these Jews. They are zealous for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. He's going to go through and he's going to make the point that their approach was wrong. It's not that they didn't try hard enough. Now, brethren, don't get me wrong. Effort is going to come as a result of faith. But for the Christian, for every one of us, for anybody who's going to be a part of this, it is not about how hard you try. It's not about how fast you run. I can run as fast as I can run, and I'm going to hit that brick wall, and I'm going to bounce off it and bash my head against it one more time. And what good does that do? You have to find the door and run through it. Bottom line is, this isn't about you or me. It's about God. Yes, God is sovereign. As I said before, that does not mean that there's no free will. What he's saying is, this is not about works. It's about faith. I've used this example before, but it sticks in my mind. Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Theatrical performance. We all know the story of Joseph, right? The story of Joseph's amazing. Absolutely amazing what God did. And, you know, this kid who gets the coat of many colors. This ties right in with what the scripture's talking about here, okay? Remember, he's one of Jacob's 12 sons. He's the favored son. Gets this coat of many colors. And then Joseph has these dreams. You remember them? Long and the short of it, his brothers are bowing down before him. And mom and dad and the other one. Okay? So that's the long and the short of these dreams. And then you know the story. Joseph gets sold into slavery. He gets falsely accused. He gets put in prison. All the bad stuff after bad stuff after bad stuff after bad stuff. And then at the end, we see the culmination of the story. Joseph ends up being second in command in all of Egypt. And his brothers do bow down before him. Now, guys, that's a motivational story for anybody. And the world loves motivational stories. So Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat is this great story of Joseph with a lot of artistic liberty. And then at the end, there's this song. And the song is "Any Dream Will Do." That makes me mad. Now, I understand the motivation behind it. I understand the appeal to people. And the appeal is this. Hang on to your dreams. Never let go. The world's full of people that will try to steal your dreams. That's true. Anybody that's successful in this world understands you hang on to your dreams. You don't let them go. You know what God says? Wrong. You do that, you lose. In the world, you win that way. You know what God says? Hey, let's just step back. Why was Joseph's dream important? Because it wasn't Joseph's dream. It was a dream given by God. That's why. Not any dream will do. Throw away your dreams and grab a hold of God's. Throw away your desires and lock into God's desire. Put aside your agenda and buy into God's agenda. That's what faith is. That's what this is about. It's not about how hard you run. It's not about if you, well, I'll never let go of my dream and I'm going to be successful. For what? As Will said, I'm putting words into his mouth, but the principle, to make your first million, your second million, then your billion? Where does it stop? And then guess what? Ecclesiastes, man, it's going to burn anyways. There's one thing that lasts forever, and that's God's plan. That's God's kingdom. The book of Romans, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're slave or free man. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. What matters is, do you buy into God's plan? There's a promise. And God's looking for a certain kind of person. And yes, God calls. Which one of us could say, hey, I was so good that somebody brought the gospel to me? It's God's mercy. Hey, we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. But it's, you know, if we want to talk about what we deserve, guys, we all deserve the wrath of God. Because we all were rebellious. I'm thankful for His mercy. Every single person here, I want you to think for a second what you have and what you've been given. The extent to which God has reached out to you and allowed you to hear the truth. One other thing, yesterday, I'm over anyways, so deals are off. I picked up a young guy. I know him from one of my son's experiences in sports. I picked up a young guy walking. That guy's in trouble. 16 years old. Big, big trouble. Guys, it's not fair to him to go into all the details, but you can be really far gone already at 16 years old. Now, this guy has a lot of things stacked against him. His dad's locked up in prison. For a lot of years still to come. Mom nowhere around other than known drug addict. I got a chance to share with this kid a little bit. I'm supposed to do some follow-up. We'll see if he really wants that or not. That doesn't have to be the end of his story. But I will tell you guys this. Every one of us here, maybe our story was like his. Maybe our story was we were raised in the church, but whatever it was, somewhere, somebody, God sent to pick us up in a car. God sent somebody to talk to us. God sent somebody to share the gospel. God sent somebody to show us the way. Who can say we deserve that? That's the providence of God. That's the mercy of God. Our God is awesome. Don't ever think it's your works. Don't think it's because you're the most improved in obedience school. It's because of God's mercy. It's not works. It's faith. You buy in to what God has said. You believe what He has said. You hold on to His dream and you don't let Satan or any agents of the devil ever take that away from you. You do that. You will finish this race and you will have the rewards of being in your eternal home. I like the way Steve Doty says it. It's not about trying harder. It's about believing more. Let's believe. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we praise your great, awesome, holy name. We thank you, Lord, what you've done for us. It's only by your mercy that any of us have had the opportunity of that special call through the gospel. But we're so thankful for Christ, for his sacrifice. We're so thankful for the offering that he made in the true Holy of Holies. We're thankful that he stands as our high priest, always living to make intercession on our behalf. And we're thankful, Lord, that you have considered us faithful and given us this message that we can go and share it with others. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.